Looking this evening with the Lord's gracious help at verse 28. Just verse 28, which says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." And so Paul is continuing his exhortation that we saw really beginning there in verse 22. Having confronted the Ephesians who were by nature Gentiles, and he says, but you're not to walk as unbelieving Gentiles. You're not to walk in the darkness of paganism with your pagan thoughts and your pagan lusts and your pagan idolatry. No, no, no. If you've known Christ, there was a gospel challenge there in verse 21. He says, this is how you're to walk. And so we have those putting off and then the putting right and the putting on of verses 22 and 24. We looked last time at the putting away and then that whole aspect of being angry and yet sinning not at the same time. Almost impossible challenge. And be angry and sin not, let the sun not go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. So we saw there linked with both lying and anger, how we give place to the devil in our lives, in our relationships, and in the congregation, in that most special of relationships, not more special than the marriage, but in its own way, a very special relationship. Why? Because we are the visible body of Christ himself. Christ considers his body very, very precious, very special. As he rebuked Saul upon Tarsus, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Yet, of course, Saul had not physically persecuted Christ. But because he touched the apple of Christ's eye, because he had touched the body of Christ, there was a personal affront and attack upon Jesus himself. So we're moving to verse 28. And I think it deserves its own Bible study, just this verse. And now in verse 28, then, he's looking at the Christian specifically who used to steal. We've seen lying, we've seen anger, we've seen the place that gives to the devil. But now he moves on to theft. Maybe in some way he's examining the second table of the law in conjunction with the first table. Because if we say that God is our God, then surely you'll express that in your lives. And he's exhorting it because it is not in all aspects so obvious how we are to walk this Christian walk. Because we are battling with the world, we're battling with the flesh. And so we must have these exhortations, and sometimes they are overly obvious. Yeah, he that stole, steal no more. Of course, Paul. Of course, Apostle Paul. But it's good to have these things taught to us again. And then we see how he talks of it and applies it. Now, he's not just talking about the ex-bank robber. He's not just talking about the man who's pilfered from some pagan temple or from the banks, where they were mostly one and the same in the ancient world. Or some professional thief, some housebreaker, or one of the bandits that we looked at on the Lord's Day evening. But any that are guilty of theft. Now, one of the questions that Ray Comfort often gives to people when he speaks to them on the street, and he comes and says, you know, are you a good person? And most people instinctively say, because their instincts are wrong, yes, I'm a good enough person. And then he'll go through certain commands of the law just to confront them with the truth. Have you ever told a lie? Oh, well, yeah, once or twice or once or 3 million times. But a few times, yes. Well, what does that make you? Yeah, a liar, yes. And so it says in the law that thou shalt not steal. And have you ever stolen anything? And a lot of them say, well, yes. And what does that make you? And if you notice most of the answers, people say, I'm a stealer. No, no, you're a thief. I don't know if you've ever watched those videos. And so even if you've stolen something, it makes you a thief. Whether it was something from your mum's purse, whether it was something from the taxman, whether it was from the office stationery cupboard, whatever it might have been. Taking that which is not yours is theft. And so really Paul can speak to all Christians, because everybody has taken something that is not theirs. And so we see firstly, and there are two main sections that I'm giving to this. The first one will be more broad than the second one, he says at the moment, but I believe it will be. The first is the practice to be changed. There's a practice to change here. And that's firstly, we see, stop taking, he says. Stop taking. Let him that stole steal no more. And as said, it's not just a general exhortation not to steal. It's rather saying to the former thief, and again, any person who has stolen something, who has now become a Christian, he's saying, don't be a dog returning to your vomit. Do not return to that old sin. Avoid it. Let him that stole, whoever he has ever stolen, steal no more. Don't steal any longer. Do not return for those who made a habit of it. Don't return to your old sin, to your old stealing lifestyle. Can a Christian, though, still steal, having been converted? Even a converted thief? Well, in different ways, and maybe subtle ways, it is very possible to steal. We can steal from the tax man. We don't fill in that box, or we will fill it in wrongly. We have an idea. We're not honest about it. How can a Christian be subtly confronted with the temptation to steal? You go to the supermarket, you get too much change. You notice it. It's so easy just to walk away and think, yes, that's a fiver for me. Or you say, no, you've given me the wrong change. So we can easily fill in the tax return wrong. We can easily take too much change given at the supermarket or whatever. It's easy to steal in that way. Or somebody's made some sort of mistake. Someone's left something and you can't be bothered to let them know, hey, you've left your bicycle here. And so you can just acquire it. I mean, in many subtle and dangerous ways that we can steal. What about stealing that which we should be giving? And we'll look at this later on. But the idea of what we owe to the Lord, even in the principle of tithing. I call it a principle. I wouldn't call it the law of tithing, but there's a principle of tithing that we have still in the Scriptures. Well, it's not just property, not just money. Reputations can be stolen. You can steal someone's reputation by speaking negatively about them. And you don't have to say a really bad thing about somebody once. Of course, if you do, then of course the gossip mill can start going. And did you hear what such and such said about such and such? And you know, that can go out into the world. But just drop a negative look, a negative. You're talking about someone, oh yeah. That's all it takes, and that happens on a regular basis, and then other people will take over your stealing of someone's reputation. So stealing, theft, taking that which is not yours, is can be very subtle. And there the Christian must, it's obvious that when we are converted and part of that conversion is the conviction that we see, you know, we must stop these things. But as we walk with the Lord, we see more and more the subtleties, the small things, the gravel and the sand in the ointment, as it were, and they need to be removed. You know, the huge stones have been removed, and yet there is still much to be cleared up. Now, the command to steal no more, I would say, is a twofold command, because the very desire to steal, and we touched upon it last weekend, the very desire to steal begins with covetousness. Covetousness. And that is always the first step in theft. Yes, we did look at this. The covetous look of Eve towards the tree. Because you're desiring to possess. This is the idea of covetousness. Is you're desiring to possess something that God didn't give to you but gave to someone else. So it is a direct affront towards God. God has been pleased to give that house and, and that big house and that swimming pool and those cars and that great job and all what they have to him. Good. It's God's right and God's glory. But they're not Christians. It's God's right. God will give to whom he will. But it's covetousness, desire to possess that which God has not given you. So two sides to covetousness. But he's given it to someone else. So covetousness, I have to go to the shorter catechism because it's just so precise about this. What's required in the 10th commandment? The 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. And it says, the 10th commandment requireth full contentment with our own condition, with a right and charitable frame of spirit toward our neighbor and all that is his. So content with what God's given us. This doesn't take away honest hard work and ambition, but content with what we have today. What the Lord has given me today is good. He has given me this day. That's why we pray. That's in the Lord's Prayer. It's not give us this day our $1 million. It's give us this day our daily bread. Give me, Lord, what I need today. And we know that the Lord gives us much more than we need. What would we need? A loaf of bread, a mug of coffee, and a tarpaulin. Maybe that would get us through half a day or a day until we'd get a decent meal. But the Lord, for many of us, at many times, gives us much more than that. Now, we know that he can bring us into more difficulties. But again, we're not without Christ when we're in those difficulties. And so that makes all the difference. So that's what's required in the 10th commandment, is that full contentment. What's forbidden? The 10th commandment forbiddeth all discontentment with our own estate, envying or grieving at the good of our neighbour, and all inordinate means over the top, excessive motions and affections to anything that is his. So yeah, discontentment of what we have and discontentment with what the other has been blessed with. And so that's the heart that's covetous. And we must learn to be fully content with what we have. And again, we can look at things and say, Lord, we need this and we need that. Yes, we'll cast those cares on the Lord. But Paul, and there's a couple of times that we're going to look at this evening, Paul, by his own personal example and personal teaching, shows that he goes ahead of us in this. That's why often Paul says, under inspiration of the Spirit, be a follower of me as I am a follower of Christ, because of the grace that was given to him, because the experiences that he had, good and many bad, that we could learn from them. If Jesus Christ loved Paul so much and blessed him so much and made him a blessing to so many and yet allowed him to be shipwrecked, to be beaten, to be whipped and to have all these things happen to him and he loved him, then the small things that happen to the majority of us are nothing. These are the sufferings of Christ and we may be counted worthy to suffer with them. That's a different sermon, but you know what I'm saying. And he says here in Philippians 4 and verses 11 and 12, speaking about being content, he says, not that I speak in respect of want or lack. He says, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, that is, humbled in circumstance, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And he's not complaining. He's merely describing the grace of God that's been given to him. So here is the great challenge. Here is the great antidote. Here is the great pill. I won't use the word vaccine, but, you know, this is the great pill against covetousness, is humbly accepting the providential hand of God whenever and wherever, and then pleading our needs before the throne of grace, and still being grateful for all that he gives. And as we looked at Psalm 118, and forget not all his benefits, as we looked at the beginning of June, forget not all his benefits, or as the song says, count his blessings one by one. So covetousness, and when it's gone into, essentially we're saying, God doesn't know how to look after us. We know better. And we want what he has. And so when we've gone that far, that wanting what he has results in theft. So covetousness, holds hand with theft. Covetousness holds hand with many of the breaking of the commands, but theft we're looking at this evening. And so, therefore, we are no longer to steal anything from anybody, but that's what covetousness leads into, theft. And so we must hold back on the covetousness, and let's return really to what Paul is now saying. Let him that stole steal no more. So don't covet and don't steal. As obviously we've seen that we're not to steal from anybody, but most especially as believers in Christ, we're not to steal from others in Christ. You say, yeah, well, I'm not going to steal money. But no, as I said, reputations and the like. You could steal people's reputations, people's good names, just to try and build yourself up. But especially this, we're no longer to steal from Christ. How can a Christian steal from Christ? He's glorified in heaven. How can I go and steal anything from him? Well, we can. We can steal aspects of his crown and aspects of his glory. And when I say that, his crown is his rule and his glory is his reputation. What the Lord has said, we will obey, and we will encourage others to obey and to say, this Lord Jesus is my King, and he is to be all our King, and his reputation. And we could look into that far more, but then we'd be here a lot longer. So we've got to be careful. Are we stealing the reputation of our fellow brother in Christ or sister in Christ? Are we stealing the reputation of Christ himself? Which is really what Paul is speaking about in this walk and witness of the Christian, so that we don't steal from Christ's glory. We know who's been stealing from Christ's glory. We know theologically that many false religions do so. They will misuse the name of Christ. Many false Christianities will do so as well. And I think especially of the Roman Catholic Church, which has been stealing from Christ for centuries, stealing his honor, stealing his name, stealing the honor of his Father's name. There is one place in the whole of Scripture where the term Holy Father is used, and that is of the first person of the Godhead, of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And yet we have that man in Rome having that title to himself, Holy Father. We know also that the Spirit of Christ represents Christ on earth. He speaks about it in those chapters in John 14 and 15 and 16, speaking about the Holy Spirit whom I shall send, and speaking about that he will remind you of things of me. In other words, he becomes Christ's representative on earth. Now, the Latin name for a representative, or at least one of them, is a vicarus, the vicar of Christ. Now, who calls himself the vicar of Christ? The Pope in Rome. So he's taken the name of the Father, he's taken the name of the Son, of the Spirit, but he also takes many titles of the Son himself. The Son is the mediator, the only mediator. Now, the Pope in Rome and his predecessors and the whole system add other mediators upon there, his mother, saints, even the angels, and yet there is one man between God and man as the one mediator, and that is Christ Jesus, only one, and yet he will call himself a mediator as well, as the head of the church, that he is a mediator. Every priest is a mediator, and of course he is the priest of priests, or the high priest, as he would call himself. Even that title, the high priest, stolen from Christ. Stolen from pagan Roman religion, but stolen biblically from Jesus Christ. So there are many other things to be said about that, but we know that the Roman Catholic Church has brought great disrepute upon the world, or I should say the world can look at their misactions, their bad actions, their wickednesses, and then say, see, this is what the followers of Christ do. And they're still doing that about the Crusades, a bizarre time in history, not just coming forth from the Roman Catholic Church, a lot of the certain local initiatives of Roman Catholics, of course. But the Roman Catholic Church didn't stop them. But many other crusades were backed by the Roman Catholic Church, funded by Roman Catholic monarchs. And much harm was done for the sake of the gospel amongst the Muslims. To this day, the Muslims have always considered this an attack upon them by Christians. And then they look at the world. They look at, move on from the Muslims, but and even to this day, we have the 215 in Kamloops. We have others as well. And this is nothing. When we were living in Ireland, there were many old convents, old schools, I mean, shut down for many years, where bodies were collections of babies' bones, and all these things have been, it's nothing new, being found in Holland, they've been found in other places. There is, I presume it's still online, a whole list, and I can't even remember the name of the website, of every new find and every new investigation that was going on. And it went into the hundreds, and there was not a country, it seemed, that was not touched by this wickedness. And I'm not to say that everybody who's a Roman Catholic and everybody in the Roman Catholic system is as bad as some are, but there is a rot and a wickedness. It's a false gospel, but we do see the fruit of it in what happens to their own nuns and to the children and all these other things. And this steals the reputation from Jesus Christ and from his gospel. And then we all get tarred with the same brush. And of course, that's what the leftists are using as much as they can at the moment, and the leftist media, to say, look at this. This is Christianity. We told you to hate it, and here's another reason why. And then people who don't understand, you say, well, Christian? Christians? No, no. And Canada, a Christian country? No, no, no. We need to move on. We need to progress from all this, which of course is the great liberal propaganda, that we must go forward with this progress. Which I'm learning more and more, because I filled in an online questionnaire, just a few questions, and that seemed to have been linked with the Liberal Party. And so I'm getting emails from the Liberal Party thanking me for my support and telling me about their progress and how they're going. And of course, my first instinct is to delete them. But I think it's just interesting just to see their propaganda, to just see what's coming in and how they actually, there's no content, there's just phrases, but phrases about going forward, building back better, and all these other globalist cliches. But indeed, it's just this idea of progress. But of course, they're talking about progress in what they're doing, and they're saying O'Toole wants to take that progress back again. If only O'Toole was that good. But that's what they're saying anyway. But it's progress, of course, further on the broad way, further away from the gospel, and then they're using these wickednesses, which are a blasphemy towards Christ and the gospel, against Christ and his people. And so we can all steal aspects of Christ's crown, not just talking about these big thieves of Christ's glory, but also what we can do. What we do for or what we do against a sinner, against a Christian, a fellow Christian. So bringing us back to Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? We can also be guilty of that, and not realizing that that our attitude and our behavior and our words towards another Christian, and even behind his or her back, is an affront to Jesus Christ himself. And therefore we steal his glory, we abuse him, because they too are members of his precious body, also sprinkled in his blood, and just as unworthy as you and me. So we're to stop taking, and secondly, we're to start working, Paul says, to start working. What does he say? Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good. So stop taking and start working. I could have said a lot more about stop taking. Maybe we'll come up with some of this when it says start working. So, and this is really linked. Something what is linked with actual theft is what? It's laziness. There's a laziness in stealing. Not a complete laziness. Becomes some thieves can put an awful lot of effort into their research and their planning and their carrying out, and then what, and all the fence network they've set up afterwards. That fence means to hide the stolen goods, to sell the stolen goods, to get it all moved, and they can spend an awful lot of time. But they're lazy when it comes to the simple ABC of putting bread on the table. That's where the true laziness is. It's probably not glamorous enough. It's not dangerous enough. They're not getting an adrenaline boost by doing so. Admittedly, not many of us get an adrenaline boost from putting a loaf of bread on the table. But that's not the point. They have a laziness to do those dutiful things that are good. That are good. So what they do then is they steal the product of another man's toil. I say a man, include a woman. Of another man's toil, or they'll take his inherited possessions. See how rich that person is. Yes, but you know how hard his granddad and his great-granddad and whatever worked? Or worked hard to keep what their forebears had brought together? Or whatever is belonging to the neighbour, whoever your neighbour is, rich or poor, it's parasitical. That's what it is. It's parasitical being a thief and not working. Because thieves are bloodsuckers. And related to that idea of not working for what you should and not working for your own good and for other people's good is similar with those that rely on Social Security benefits. Of course, there are those that are in real straits in life, who have real problems, are unable to get work, physically cannot work because of illness, of the body, of the mind, or whatever it is. I'm not talking about those that really need. I am talking about those I grew up with in Liverpool. Many in Liverpool are known for scamming the system, the benefit system. They're known for it. And you'll have people who, since the Social Security system came in after the Second World War, you'll have second and third generation Doleites, as we call them. Those who have been on the government dole, second and third generation. You say, how can you live on such a pittance every week? Well, of course they don't, because they're claiming this benefit, they're getting a housing benefit, they're getting all. They know the system back to front. They know how to claim. And, of course, on the side, doing some work, working on the black market, and so all these other matters. And so that's you know, as I said, that there's ingenuity. There is a hard work, but it's not the work to bring in good money that you have earned yourself. So that idea of being lazy, of stealing, is even stealing from the state for many. Not all, by any means. When there is work to be done, though. There is work to be done. They are able. They've got two hands. They've got strength. And they can stand up. And, you know, there are many who are claiming a benefit, who have no right to that benefit. And they've been given the strength and the health and the ability by the Lord, but they'd rather steal from other people. It is, of course, the very bedrock and foundation of all of what I've mentioned. Covetousness and theft is the foundation of socialism. It's the very foundation. It's the way also to make socialists of a whole population. Get them dependent upon the government. The government provides. You obey the government. The government will feed you. And so everybody is well, they think they're happy. Notice here, as we look at coming back to the text more strictly, it says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labour, working with his hands the thing which is good. Now, just quickly a comment. It's not saying that only manual labour is good. This is just an expression, to work with your hands. So he's not commanding that you'll only do manual labour. But rather let him... Two words here, labour and work. Two separate words, labour and work. Two separate words are in the Greek, hence why they're translated differently here. And they're not synonyms. They're not just, you know, just a different word for the sake of using a word. It's this. Labour tells us the intensity of the work. Or intensity of whatever it is, and you could say the word toil. Toil is a good translation of that word labour. And work is actually telling us the activity. So labour is the intensity, work is the activity. And so when he's saying that you to work, he's saying work hard. Yeah, get your back into it. Use some elbow grease, you know, work. Don't be a layabout. And that brings us to another aspect of those that who get a full-time salary but do a part-time work. And in my experience, in England, in the Netherlands, in Northern Ireland, and even here in Canada, that seems to be, unfortunately, Not for everyone, but for many government workers. Again, you have a guarantee of a job, you have a guarantee of a fantastic vacation benefits and sickness benefits and pension benefits. And because it's all linked in with such a strong leftist trade union system, and nobody can get rid of you even if they want to, you do have that tendency. Not everyone. But I have seen that pattern in those four countries, and no doubt this is elsewhere in the world, of being given a full day's work for part-time effort. Again, so these are all things that he's saying. He's subtly giving them working, that you labour and that you work with his hands, the thing which is good. So the emphasis is not really on working with your hands, that you must. It must be a manual job, it must be working with the hands in some way, because of course typing is also using the hands. But the thing which is good is the point, is that you're going to toil, you're going to labour, you're going to put your back into it, you're going to work, and you're going to work that which is good. Now that word for good here, I mentioned it before, I'll mention it again. Two general words for good in Greek. One means good, pleasant, you can even talk about something being beautiful. We get the word calligraphy as the first part in that word, beautiful writing. So it'd be beautiful and good in a general term. And this one, this word good, this particular word, agathos, means morally good. Has the idea of something that's morally good. So he is saying that you'll lay your hands and you'll work hard doing that which is good. Whatever you work hard at, let it be something upright, let it be something wholesome, let it be something honest. Whether you're picking fruit, whether you're stacking shelves, whether you're working in a financial institution, let it be upright, let it be morally good. And so that's an important aspect that every Christian has to consider. This field of service, this field of work, this employer, this department, is it good? Am I involving myself in sin in some way? And of course, we're in the world, we're not to be of the world, and there's almost nothing you can do that's not connected in some way with corruption. You know, we have money, and then that money is printed by an institution that would seem to be far from ethically pure, with the international banks and then Canada and then the whole government policy of finances. And you think, well, I don't agree with all of this. But we have to look more directly. Is what you doing with your money? What are you doing with your effort? Now, are you working in a department that promotes? You might not promote because you're just doing the administration work, but does that department promote the cause of abortion? See, that would be a direct thing. Maybe you can get moved to a different department or change employer, and that's the idea. Will this job, will this effort force me to break one of the Ten Commandments? You know, is it a marketing company for godless clients? Am I being forced to break the Sabbath by my employer? And I've already given that idea of a financial sector that has immoral ends. But also you have that, so doing moral things and that which is good. But also within the church, we're to do that which is moral good. Because as in life, you have this idea of consumers, of those who will consume. You can have consumers in the church. Those who will sit on the pew and they will take, and they will take, and they will take. And that's fine, we're here to receive. We're here to receive. But you'll have that aspect where it's take, take, and little or no, give, give. And I'm not necessarily talking financial there, but that it is an application, of course. But it's when one is physically able and when one is gifted, when one has the time, that all the members of the body of Christ can function and contribute to the greater whole, the whole of the local congregation for a start, and for others, of course, we're considering the whole body of believers on earth. So where there is need of work to be done, that you ask, so help, volunteer, you do it, and you do it to the best of your ability. Because here's the great problem. If it's left just to the few, it becomes burdensome. And when it becomes a burden, the pride starts reacting to that in two ways. Either I'm the victim, but that's still making something special of me, yeah? Or I'm a better Christian than you. Is that just two? I'm sure we could go into more. But that's just that. And that's the danger of just giving it to those few. Yeah. So for your brother and sister's sake in Christ, come on, let's toil together. Let's share the burden. So to stop taking, we're to start working, and we're to start giving, that he may give to him that needeth. And I think we will call that a day now. So we've looked at stop taking and start working, and then we'll look next time at start giving, and then looking at further examination. So we've had the practice to change, but there's also a principle to apply for all of us that we can pull out of this text, that this text is clearly speaking as well. But we'll close for this evening, lest we continue too long. So we trust that the Lord has encouraged you and helped you, and really Christ should be the focus in all of this, that we're not taking from him, but we are working for him directly and indirectly. But here is that lesson we've learned from Paul in verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good. And the remainder of the text we will examine with the Lord's help next Tuesday evening. Let us close in a word of prayer, please. Lord, we do thank thee for thy precious word. We thank thee that we have been challenged to steal no more, and how, Lord, we can steal not just financially, but in all sorts of ways. Reputation, Lord, thine own reputation. Lord, that our own witness will steal thy glory from thee. And we've looked at a very gross example of that in what the Roman Catholic Church has done. And Lord, it is so terrifying to see that which has been hidden will be revealed. And that which has been spoken in secret will be shouted from the rooftops. And we see that about the sins of that institution. Lord, and the dark wickedness that is there and so many aspects of it make it a death cult and a sex cult and all these other things. In spite of those that by grace may be saved, Lord, and that there are some aspects of the truth in there, and yet the pride that they can work their way to heaven, and speaking of the blood and yet despising it yet. Lord, we thank thee for thy word. Teach us to steal no more from thee. Lord, it's not easy. We need thy help. We need thy help not to steal time from thee, not to steal financially from thee, or the reputation, or even do the same to thy children who are thine. They are thine anointed. So give us help, we pray, and help us to toil to the glory of thy name in whatever aspect it is. Lord, grant us sensitive souls and consciences, Lord, that we may glorify thee. Forgive, Lord, where we have blasphemed thee and caused others to blaspheme thee. And Lord, bless our time of prayer now. Help us. We need thy help. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us.